We're talking about basic Bible doctrines. We're looking at some of the most foundational topics in all of the Bible. And our next subject that we're going to be discussing is salvation. There are some simple but extremely important aspects of this vital subject that we need to discuss. And before we get into the question, what must I do to be saved? We need to go back and first of all establish why we're even looking at this topic and also talk very plainly about what it means and what it does not mean. Now, in the first place, consider with me the fact that we're talking about the salvation of our souls. There's absolutely nothing more important than this. Now, many people today are concerned about saving many things connected with their lives. Many people are very concerned about preserving their health and saving and extending their physical life. I suppose that all of us are. I suppose that that is absolutely natural. And yet what we find is that according to the Bible, our physical life will end. James 4 verse 14 says that your life is a vapor. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says it is appointed to men once to die. And Genesis 3 verse 19 says that your body is made of the dust of the ground and it will return to that dust. So our physical life is going to cease. We will lose our physical life. So what does that tell us about our priorities? Our ultimate and main priority ought not to be in the preservation and saving of our physical life. It ought to be in the saving of our soul. So it's good to be concerned about your health and your physical life, but it's better to be concerned about your soul. There are many other people that spend the majority of their time worried about and actively involved in saving the nation. Now again, this is a noble goal. This is something that is worth some attention in our lives because we want a safe nation. We want peaceful streets. We want to have our freedom, especially the freedom to worship God as we see it in the Bible. But folks, the salvation or the preservation of any country is not the ultimate goal because regardless of what happens in a nation, regardless of what happens to a nation, if we are faithful to God, then that's going to be the most important thing in the end. There's some people that give so much time to the salvation and the preservation of a nation that they neglect their soul. And I ask you, which one is the most important? The salvation of the soul that will live on forever in eternity, or the preservation of any nation on an earth that is going to come to an end? And, of course, we find throughout history and in the Bible that all nations rise and fall. So where should the emphasis lie? What is the most important thing in life? It is the salvation of our souls. So these other concerns are good and fine, but where will you spend eternity? That's the most important question, and that is the real issue of life. Secondly, when we talk about salvation, this assumes the need to be saved. And we do need to be saved. The problem with many people is that they don't consider that they need to be saved. Now, partly that's because in our age especially, we have a situation that is like Judges 21 verse 25. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is what people are doing today. Every man is doing what's right in his own eyes, and so everybody feels in his own eyes that he's right. It's partly also because people are convinced that they have the right answer when they really don't. In Proverbs 16, verse 25, the Bible says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, if a man has deceived himself into thinking that he has the right answer, when he really does not, then he's not going to see the need for salvation. You can talk to him about being saved, but he feels like that he's saved already. It's partly also because people do not understand the consequences of sin. Now, we've talked for several lessons about what sin is and about how bad sin is in the sight of God and the fact that sin separates man from God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So in order for a person to appreciate and believe the fact that he needs to be saved, then he's going to have to come face to face with his own sins. And there's another reason why that many people today don't believe that they even need to think about being saved. It's because they think that most people, if not all people, are going to heaven. And of course, the other side of that coin that they falsely believe in is the idea that there's no such thing as hell. Or if they do believe in hell, they believe that only a small percentage of the human race that has ever lived will actually go to hell. And so they have a misunderstanding of hell. The Bible teaches in Matthew 7:13-14, that most people are on the road that goes to eternal destruction in hell, and few people are on the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. Well, you see, if a man is mixed up about that, if a man actually thinks that most people are going to heaven and only a handful of people are going to hell, then he's not going to take seriously the fact that he needs to be saved, because he probably thinks that he's on the right way. He probably has told himself that he's going to heaven. And this also, in the third place, leads us to another aspect of the Bible doctrine of salvation. Now, this is very simple, but it's very important. When we talk about being saved, what are we talking about being saved from? Now, there are preachers today that preach a message that will give you the idea or the impression that they think the most important thing to be saved from is poverty, or disease, or bad relationships, because they spend most, if not all of their time, telling people how to deliver themselves, how to save themselves from these kinds of situations in life. Well, that's not why Jesus came and died on the cross, folks. Jesus did not die on the cross to deliver us from poverty, or from disease, from national conflict, or from bad relationships, or low self-esteem. Jesus came to save us from sin and from the penalty of sin, which is hell. So when we talk about being saved, we're not talking about being saved or delivered from earthly suffering. Even though we might add that if we follow the teaching of God, we are going to avoid the sufferings and the troubles that other people have in general. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, that is, turn away from or shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Yes, the Bible tells us that if we want to have a good life on earth and avoid the problems that sinners have, then if we'll follow the Bible, God is going to bless us with a good life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." So the Bible does say, as a general principle, that if you do follow the teaching of the Bible, then you're going to avoid some of the troubles that other people face. However, Jesus did say in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." But it's not this kind of suffering that Jesus came to deliver us from. Jesus came and died on the cross to save us from something far worse. He talks about that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. "And if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Jesus said, there is no sacrifice that is too big. There is no price that is too expensive to pay to avoid eternal damnation in hell. That's why he died on the cross, and that's what we mean when we talk about salvation. I believe that there's some who have watered down and made so trivial the idea of salvation that they've forgotten how serious the matter of salvation really is. Let's turn to the book of Romans very quickly to look at a few things that Paul says about the need for salvation. The book of Romans, and we're going to be looking very briefly at chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, here's what happens in the book of Romans, which is a great book about salvation. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul gives really the theme of this book. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So Paul says that the gospel is God's power to save both Jew and Greek, that is, both Jew and non-Jew or Gentile people. So if we're going to be saved, it has to be through and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as he writes the book of Romans then, what he does in chapter 1, 2, and 3 is to show these people that everybody needed salvation through the gospel. And the first group of people that he addresses was the Gentile people, beginning in verse 18. Paul said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." These Gentiles, by and large, in general, did not have a copy of the Old Testament. Some did, but they were not under that Old Testament law. However, they did and could know from nature that some things were right and some things were wrong, and God held them accountable for that knowledge. In verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Then he goes on and talks about how that these Gentiles had turned to idolatry, homosexuality, and all kinds of unrighteousness that he mentions later in this chapter. So he proves in Romans chapter 1 that the Gentiles needed salvation because of all their sins. Then, beginning in chapter 2, Paul turns his attention to the Jews. And here's what he says beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Now Paul is talking to the Jew here, and he's saying this. You Jews look at the Gentiles, and you talk about how sinful they are. But you're not any better, because you've not kept the law that God gave you either. Down in chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "Behold, you're called a Jew, and you rest in the law," that is, you place your confidence in the law of Moses, "and you make your boast of God. You think that you're above those Gentiles, that you're better than them spiritually," and he said, "You're not. And the reason you're not is because you have not obeyed, you have not kept the law that God gave you." And so in chapter 3, Paul shows that the Jews had certain advantages over the Gentiles, but they were not any better off spiritually because they had not kept the law of God. And so in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "What then are we, that is we Jews, better than they Gentiles, that is? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." And then he reiterates that in verse 23 when he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So the first thing that a man has to do, if he's going to be saved, is to admit that he needs salvation. And this is what Paul discusses in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3.